Good evening to each one of you, and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I wish to welcome you here tonight. And I would like to start out with a confession. And I know that there's no priest back here that I'm talking to. It's you folks. I spent the week in Junction City, Kansas, working, and it was somewhat an irritating job, I guess I'll say, because very few things went smoothly, and many times I found myself quite irritated at my boss and not able to do the things that he would be asking me to do and having to find a way to accomplish at least the task that was at hand. And so my attitude was not very becoming, I suppose. And, you know, from time to time I would ask the Lord to show me what he wanted me to say to this evening. And I arrived home afternoon, about 2 o'clock, and took care of a few things around the place that needed to be done, and continued asking and thinking, well, I'll sit down this evening and work on that, only to find out that there was a death in Warrensburg, and that I should go down there to console family members there. Exhaustion took over, and Saturday was filled with events. And I endeavored to try to put something together late Friday evening with no luck. And then Sunday morning came quite early. Still nothing. Bonnie asked me a number of times, what are you going to talk about? And I said, I've read a lot of scriptures, but I don't know what I'm supposed to say. And it wasn't until the morning service, and I think that I heard most of it. I hope I did. It was a sermon of thanksgiving, the things that we should be thankful for, a remembrance of events that have taken place in this country, and the fact that we should thank God that he orchestrated those events. And then I recalled some conversations that I'd had in the last couple of days. And I had given my answer, but not from the scriptures. And all at once, all these scriptures began to flow into my mind. My notes are never very good, and I thought maybe it was Micah, but it's apparently it's Malachi. No, it's Micah, not Malachi. I'll get it right yet. Fifth chapter that I would like to read to you for a moment. Fifth chapter, beginning with the 8th verse and reading down through the 15th. It says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion amongst the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine own hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Words that those of you that are familiar with the Book of Mormon recognize that it's speaking of of the natives of this land, that they will once again, I guess I will use the word, recover their inheritance in a sense. You and I standing in the way. And we see events on the horizon and we get a little bit antsy about those things and we wonder, what should we do? How shall we prepare? And what should be our course of action? Well, if I were to read from the sixth chapter of Malachi, it's not the actual occurrence, but it's a remembrance of what took place years beforehand. I'll begin with the third verse there, reading down through, I believe, the ninth. It says, O my people, what have I done unto thee, and where have I wearied thee? Testify against me. And as I read that, it seems to me that God is asking us to tell us why it is that we are so reluctant to follow his word. You know, testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of thy servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, maybe this was not you and I specifically, but it was the house of Israel that had that opportunity. And at this point in history, at least for the most part, they do not recognize our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim until Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. You'll remember perhaps that that King Balak came to Balaam and he wanted to know if he was going to succeed against an enemy in war. And Balaam did not answer him quite the way he wanted. And so he sent messengers and he sent gifts for a different answer. And Balaam could not answer otherwise. And so finally he sent even more gifts, quite lavish, to get the right answer. And Balaam, being impressed by the gifts that he was given, set out upon his ass to do so, to give the answer that Balak wanted. And the part that you probably remember was that his ass three times went off the path. And the last time he crashed into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot and leg. And then, of course, the ass began to speak to him and said, why have you thus dealt with me? I've always served you. You've ridden upon my back. Never have I offended thee. And finally, Balaam saw the angel with the sword. And I trust that you and I do not want to be in that kind of a predicament. Why, we finally, you know, have our eyes opened by an angel holding a sword ready to destroy us. But rather that we would come to our Heavenly Father and seek his face and the things that he would have us to do. Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? These are the things that in the days of Moses, they would have perhaps been inclined to do. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That is our calling. And you'd think that we could do it so easily. And yet we find ourselves trying to climb up another way, oftentimes. He's not concerned about what kind of burnt offerings we would bring to him, because he said he would do away with those, and he has, by the gift of his son upon the cross. And for us, all he wishes is that we would deal justly and love mercy and to walk humbly before our Father. Well, as I said a moment ago, we worry about the coming events and we wonder, what are we supposed to do? And I'm not prepared at this point yet to tell you what we are to do. But I'm going to read to you some things that happened that have been recorded and how these righteous men dealt with an event where their lives were endangered. And if you would go with me to 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter. And when we arrive at the 7th chapter, I intend to read, start at least with verse 36. If I have my... Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must become, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved even if it so be as by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come, yea, even blood and fire and vapor of smoke must come, and it must needs be upon the face of this earth. Those are words that Nephi spoke to his brethren. And he gave one solution that might be necessary. One that our enemies would be destroyed by fire if necessary. But not always was it done that way. And so I want to back up to the first chapter of 1 Nephi. And I want to begin with the 18th verse. You'll recall that Lehi was in Jerusalem. He had seen it, been given apparently more than one dream, that he gave this information to the people, and this is what happened. Therefore, I would that you should know that after the Lord had shewn so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people and began to prophesy and to declare unto them concerning these things which he had both seen and heard. And it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them, for he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations. You know, if you were to go into the public arena this day and tell people that, you know, the sins that they're committing were going to lead them to destruction, what would you meet up with? But ridicule and mocking and snickering, you would be an outcast. And there might be someone out there that would be willing to do as these people. And he testified that these things which he saw and heard, and also the things which he read in the book, manifested plainly of the coming of the Messiah, and also the redemption of the world. And when the Jews heard these things, they were angry with him, yea, even as with the prophets of old, whom they had cast out and stoned and slain. And they also sought his life, that they might take it away. But behold, I, Nephi, will shew unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all them whom he hath chosen because of their faith, to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, and saith unto him, Blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done, And because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I commanded thee, behold, they seek to take away thy life. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father even in a dream that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord, wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness, and he left his house and the land of his inheritance, his gold, his silver, his precious things, and took nothing with him, save it were his family and provisions and tents, and he departed into the wilderness. And he came down by the borders near the shore of the river of the Red Sea, and he traveled in the wilderness in the borders which were near the Red Sea. And he did travel in the wilderness with his family, which consisted of my mother Sarah, my elder brothers, which were Laman, Lemuel, and Sam. And it came to pass that when he had traveled 3 days in the wilderness, he pitched his tent in a valley beside a river of water. And it came to pass that he built an altar of stones, and he made an offering unto the Lord, and gave thanks unto the Lord our God. And it came to pass that he called the name of the river Laman, and it emptied into the Red Sea in a valley which was in the borders near the mouth thereof. And when my father saw that the waters of the river emptied into the fountain of the Red Sea, he spake unto Laman, saying, Oh, that thou mightest be like unto this river, continually running into the fountain of all righteousness. You know the rest of the story, that Laman did not fulfill that wish of his father, but that's not the point at this juncture. The juncture is, the facts are that Lehi was commanded, go to this people, tell them these things, and he did it. Because he believed the words of the Father when they were spoken to him by the Spirit and shown to him in a dream. And because of it, his life was in peril. And because of his faithfulness, the Lord saw fit to preserve not only he, but his family. And he told him how to do it. You know, We are a blessed people. We have, for the most part, pretty nice homes. Most of us have a decent automobile. Mine's 10 years old, but it's still a decent automobile. We have provisions for food. We're able to pay our bills for the most part. Our light bill, our gas bill, and our water bill, and you know, our personal property taxes and our property taxes, we manage to make ends meet. And we feel pretty comfortable where we're at. What would you do if you were called upon, as Lehi were, to fulfill the commandments of God? Not knowing whether he's going to preserve you or not. There are other examples that I could give you, and perhaps if there's time I will give them, but I want to go to the book of Daniel for just a moment. If I had been wise, I would have put little markers in my book and I would have gotten there before you, but I didn't. We're going to go to the third chapter of Daniel. And perhaps some of you know what I'm going to read already. And I'm going to begin with the 16th verse and read down through the 30th. Third chapter of Daniel, 16. I'm picking this story up somewhat in the midst, but there were enemies to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they connived a way to get them into trouble with King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king after they'd gotten into trouble, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know, we're not going to stand here and stammer and be fearful. We're going to tell you what we think and what we know. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, because the king had said anyone who would not bow down and worship him would be thrown into the furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, you know, this is like putting the king on notice, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it, period. And they're looking into the throat of the fiery furnace. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it would want to be heated. That's a lot of temperature. I don't know what the heat would be, but it was hot. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and all their garments, and were cast into the fire, in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They didn't change their mind after they got bound and after they were being surrounded by the king's mightiest of his soldiers. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I don't know how Nebuchadnezzar knew the form of God, but he had some idea. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, and governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Do you have that kind of faith? Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I would say so. Who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That latter part is really insignificant. The part that's important here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the command of God not to bow down to idols. They knew the command to serve their God and to pray to him on a daily basis. I believe it was 5 times a day. I didn't read that part, but it was frequent. And they did it regardless of the king's command. And for their troubles, they faced the fiery furnace. They did not shirk. Let's go to Messiah in the 11th chapter for a moment. I thought to pass this one up, but it's too good to miss. In the 11th chapter of Messiah, starting with verse 60 down through 93. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their afflictions, this being the people that followed Alma after Abinadi had prophesied to them and was burned at the stake. And they had gone to the waters of Mormon, and there was over 300, I believe it was, that were baptized. And they had to flee because of persecution. And after they had fled, they found themselves confronted by the Lamanites, and they became in bondage to them. And they were their slaves. And it was a difficult time, we'll say. And it says, and the voice of the Lord came to them in their afflictions, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with this my people and deliver them out of bondage. Boy, I bet you there was a bunch of hallelujahs about then, wasn't there? And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. Oh, it's not going to happen tomorrow. He's got a little weight here. And this will I do, that you may stand as a witness for me hereafter, and that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. So he was giving them time for their faith to grow, little by little, day by day, as they realize that, you know, this burden isn't so bad after all. I didn't read to you the part where they were forbidden to pray because they'd been praying out loud as they worked, and they were forced to pray silently. And God heard their prayer. Now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, and the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. And it came to pass that so great was their faith and their patience that the voice of the Lord came unto them again, saying, you remember, they couldn't pray. They weren't allowed to gather in congregations like you and I are tonight. So I'm having to assume that when it says the voice of the Lord came unto them saying, that he must have spoke to them individually. Be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver thee out of bondage. And he saith unto Alma, thou shalt go before this people, and I will go with thee and deliver this people out of bondage. Now it came to pass that Alma and his people in the night time gathered their flocks together, and also of their grain, yea, even all the night time were they gathering. They had some time to prepare their flocks. They were gathering their flocks together. You know, the thing that, I don't know how many of you have been around livestock, but when you start herding them together, there's a lot of racket. There is plenty of noise. You know, the cows will be bawling for their calves, and the calves will be bawling for their mothers, and the bull, he's not happy. Because you're telling him what to do instead of him telling the herd what to do. It says, and in the morning, the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon the Lamanites, yea, and all their taskmasters were in a profound sleep. And it came to pass that Alma and his people departed into the wilderness, and when they had traveled all day, they pitched their tents in a valley, and they called the name of the valley Alma, because he led their way in the wilderness. Yea, and in the valley of Alma they poured out their thanks to God because he had been merciful unto them and eased their burdens and had delivered them out of bondage. For they were in bondage and none could deliver them except it were the Lord their God. Did you notice something there that after 3 days Lehi did that? And these people did it the next day? And they gave thanks to God, yea, and all their men and all their women and all their children that could speak lifted their voices in the praise of their God. You know, no one was left out in this event. And now the Lord said unto Alma, haste thee, and get thou and this people out of this land, for the Lamanites have awakened and do pursue thee. Therefore, get thee out of this land, and I will stop the Lamanites in this valley, that they will come no further in pursuit of this people. And it came to pass that they departed out of the valley and took their journey into the wilderness. And it came to pass that after they had been in the wilderness for 12 days, they arrived in the land of Zarahemla. And King Mosiah caused that all the people should be gathered together. I'm going to skip a few verses here and go over to 81. It says, and it came to pass that Mosiah did read and caused to be read the record of Zenith to his people. Yea, he read the record of the people of Zenith from the time they left the land of Zarahemla until they returned again. And he also read the account of Alma and his brethren and all their afflictions from the time that they left the land of Zarahemla until the time that they returned again. And now when Mosiah had made an end of reading these records, his people which tarried in land were struck with wonder and amazement, for they knew what to think. For when they beheld those that had been delivered out of bondage, they were filled with exceeding great joy. You know, if we had fellow members that found themselves imprisoned unnecessarily and without having committed crime, and they returned to us, you know, the joy that we would have, glad to see them, thankful they're back, that they made it through that trial. And again, when they thought of their brethren which had been slain by the Lamanites, they were filled with sorrow and even shed many tears of sorrow. And again, when they thought of the immediate goodness of God and his power in delivering Alma and his brethren out of the hands of the Lamanites and the bondage, they did raise their voices in great thanks to God. And again, when they thought upon the Lamanites, which were their brethren, of their sinful and polluted state, they were filled with pain and anguish for the welfare of their souls. Did you notice that it didn't say they were angry with the Lamanites? They were sorrowful for this sinful people. And it came to pass that when those which were the children of Amulon and his brethren, which had taken to wife the daughters of the Lamanites, that they were displeased with the conduct of their fathers, and they would no longer be called by the names of their fathers, therefore they took upon themselves the name of Nephi, that they might be called the children of Nephi and be numbered among those which were called Nephites. Now all the people of Zarahemla were numbered, and the Nephites, and this because of the kingdom had been conferred upon none but those which were descendants of Nephi. And now it came to pass that when Mosiah had made an end of speaking and reading to the people, he desired that Alma should also speak to the people. And it came to pass that Alma did speak unto them when they were assembled together in large bodies, and he went forth one body to another, preaching unto the people repentance and faith on the Lord. And he did exhort the people of Limhi and his brethren and all those that had been delivered out of bondage that they should remember that it was the Lord that delivered them. I hope that phrase sinks deep in your heart. These troublesome times that these people faced, they did all the walking and they'd herded all the cattle and they did all that work, but it was the Lord that delivered them. Well, as I considered these thoughts and the events that you and I potentially face in the near future, maybe in months, maybe it's years yet, I don't know. And it's not important how far down the road it is. The thing that is important is how do we prepare for that day? I remembered a testimony that I had heard, and so I called to verify it this afternoon and to get permission to rehearse only part of it to you. Our brother Harvey Seibel and his family moved from, I believe it was New Mexico, is that correct? Yeah, okay. To the southern part of the state of Missouri and lived on a little farm for a period of time. And while there, they became convinced, and they moved there in part because of those things that I read to you in Malachi, and they felt that that day was near. He'd had dreams and things that of significance that indicated it was about to happen. This comes dates clear back into the very early 60s, by the way. I was not much more than a child then. Well, maybe a little more than a child. I would have been either 8th or 9th grade, somewhere along in there. And as he considered what they were to do, they knew what some of the other groups are doing around, and they proceeded to each payday put some extra food off to the side. Dried beans, dried peas, rice, anything that could be stored that wouldn't perish easily. They put all these things away and finally had made this, I'll call it a cachet for the lack of a better term. And they were gone one afternoon. When they returned, the pantry was bare. This cachet of food had disappeared, along with he had newly gotten married, along with a bunch of wedding gifts that had never been opened or used. Some of them hadn't been used, at least. And you can imagine how that must have felt. You know, I've gone to all this effort to be prepared, Lord. Why was it all taken away? I would have to ask the question that he then asked himself later on. Who told me to put all that stuff away? Did God instruct me? Or did I decide to do that on my own? It's about the same time that he began to understand the words of Isaiah in the 33rd chapter. And I don't know if I can pick out one of the verses that might be key, but I would invite you to go read that 33rd chapter when you get a moment. Maybe I should instruct you to find a moment. Because if you read that entire chapter, you'll see our day and time. Pretty accurately described. I'm not seeing the verse there that I thought I was wanting to go to, but I would invite you to read that chapter because it describes a scene that's quite accurate for us at this time, like I said. The events that we have before us is not going to give us an opportunity to run. It's not going to give us an opportunity to take things with us. Because if you read that, you find out that your chariots are no longer able to traverse the highways. The highways are tore up. There's the way you and I think today and how we would get to some place of safety will not exist. So who are you going to rely on? What are you going to do? Let's go to Corinthians for a moment.
The 21st verse.
Okay, it says, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. That's who you can rely upon, our king. Not our king in a White House, not our king in Jeff City, but our king, Jesus Christ. Perhaps, let me move on to the 2 Corinthians, and we'll come back to that one in a moment, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6th chapter and the 14th verse to the 18th. There it gives us some instruction of what we need to be doing. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You know, discern what's right and what's wrong. And if it's wrong, get away from it. And what accord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If I were to go back to Matthew, he'd tell you that, you know, we are in the world, but not of it. Here he's telling us basically the same thing. You and I can't change the fact that we're in this world. I mean, that was his plan. But while here, we have choices to make. And those choices must be that we're willing to look at the things that are around us, using his word as a tool to divide right from wrong, leaving those things which are not wholesome up, off to the side, not looking upon them and desiring them and wanting them, and rather putting our desires for those things which are good and right. I'm going to digress for a moment because it's something that's just, it has been eating on me. That's the only word I have to describe it. I mentioned this to the people down in Houston, and there wasn't a head that didn't disagree. I saw all sorts of nodding. But I know that amongst sometimes our younger ones, we don't see this. As I grew up, you know, we read the fairy tales. We read The Fairy Godmother, and we read, can't remember some of the others. Help me out, somebody. Beauty and the Beast. We read the story about Rapunzel, you know, in the tower. And every last one of these things deals with abnormal abilities that can only be attributed to a power. You know, there's the one where the prince, you know, or the maiden ate the apple that, or bit into the apple that put her into a deep sleep, and only the prince could, if he kissed her, could bring her out of it. Those things don't exist. And it seemed very trite and very small at the time when those were the kind of stories that we had to read and the kind of movies that we perhaps got to see. But Satan's not content with little slight things that tend to make us think, well, that's not so bad. And today, the movies that and the stories that I see that are supposed to be for our children deal with Spider-Man and you know, has anyone seen any human being that has spider webs that comes out of your fingers and you can attach them to the wall and you swing to that building or do any of those things? I would submit to you that it's Satan's crafty way of showing us that, or trying to convince us that his power is okay. People play games like the Ouija board and think it's funny. But they work. By what power? And so we've got to be discerning and careful what we teach our children and allow them to work, deal with. I can't tell you what to do, but I strongly encourage you to find ways of finding wholesome things for them to see. Now, if you want them to see magnificent power, read them about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Read to them about Alma and his people and how that God spoke to them and preserved them. Read to them about Lehi. Read to them about Moses, who took them through the Red Sea by the power of God. Teach them that there's one that they can rely upon. And he's not their own strength. He is our God. Back to 1 Corinthians in the 16th chapter. 13th, 14th, and a little piece of the 15th. Now, Paul had spent quite a bit of time with the Corinthians. He at times, it would seem, adored them because they came from a pretty pathetic state of idol worship, to the point that they served God with diligence. And they had struggles along the way, big struggles. But he said to them in these verses, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quiet ye like men, be strong. Let your things be done with charity. I beseech of you, brethren." And that is our calling in life. When I'm working for that boss that tells me it's going to be a piece of cake, there's no problem, and you'll be able to get these done in 20 minutes, be charitable to him. It took two of us 2.5 hours. When you consider what preparations you should make for the future, get on your knees. Ask God what you're supposed to do. I can't tell you that he's not going to tell you to make preparations with food items and maybe an extra gas can or two around to fill your car or your generator or whatever. But I have my doubts. Because he says that he will preserve the righteous. I had the scripture written down and I crossed it out, and I don't have that note with me now, but there is that scripture that well, it's in Matthew. We'll go there. 24th chapter of Matthew. It's talking about when the Son of Man comes, but I don't know that it makes any difference what the event is. When things happen, the only preparation that we can have is in the soul. And do you have the faith to do what he commands you, as Lehi did? I'm in the wrong chapter. It'd help if I got to the right one. He told us earlier in this chapter that, you know, no man knows the hour nor the day when Christ shall come. And in verse 36 of chapter 24 of Matthew, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." What were the people in the days of Noah doing? It says that they were eating and drinking and making merry. And what happened to them? They all drowned in the depths of the sea except eight souls. Yeah, eight. "For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken." You'd been there with a club and you'd have beat him to a pulp. Or maybe got your gun out and blown him away. I don't know. But you would not have allowed him to take your things. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." What is more important to you? The things that you gather or eternal life? Which is more important? "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." You know, what has our Heavenly Father called us to do? He's called us, as I read earlier, to be charitable in all our doings. And when you read that definition of charity, it's not an easy task. And yet that is our calling. And if we put away our own carnal desires and our own carnal wishes and take upon us God's desires and his commands, and we live by them no matter how hard it hurts or we think that it hurts, it says he will reward us. "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Had Lehi decided that what he saw in a dream and the words that the angel apparently had told him and commanded him that he was to take that information and give it to the people, if he'd say, "Oh, no, no, that's too risky. I'm not going to do that." That's where he would have been. His portion would not have been with the Lord. prepare yourselves. Be wise. Read the word daily, and as you read it, look at it from the standpoint of, am I coming up to that standard? I know I'm not. As I told you, I felt that I was being chastised because I had nothing to give this day. Not until I asked forgiveness. And then he waited a while, and he made me sweat. You can't imagine what it's like. Our brother Roger knows, because he never knows what he's going to say till he stands here. But I begin to sweat. What do I tell you? What is God's word for you tonight? His word is, be strong in faith.